fellas, very, very much. That's a blessing. If you take your Bible this evening, I'm going to invite your attention with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. While you're finding that, let me just thank Brother Ben for the invitation to come and be here and tonight. You know what encourages me is my wife and I, we get a chance to travel about 7 months out of the year. We were just gone the last nearly 7 months and got back in November. We preach from Oregon to New York City. In fact, one of our last meetings was three meetings in New York City. And but one of the things I want to say this to you, the churches that we are in, that's an encouragement to me is what I saw again tonight here, is that God is raising up young men just like this. Amen. That are getting ready to replace different people and put them in different places of ministry. And I'm not just seeing that here, but we were over at Brother Scott's church not long ago and saw the same thing at Brother Nail's church. And it's happening in our church as well when you come to a church. And I think we take for granted sometimes when we see all these young people, but God is using them to raise them up to be future choir members and Sunday school teachers and workers and eventually go off to Bible college. We keep shipping kids off to Bible college because God's got a purpose for them that's greater than our own, and He wants to use them in different perspective ministries to grow His kingdom. In fact, that's one thing I appreciate about a fellowship is we're not here to build our own kingdom. It's all of us working together to build up the kingdom of God and to bring people into His kingdom. And God uses all churches to do that, that are, follow the integrity of the Bible and scriptures, that are independent fundamental Baptists doing what God called them to do. God's using all of us for that. And so I'm just saying it was an encouragement to me. I was touched just to see these young boys singing and saying, I see this a lot in churches, and it's a sign that God is moving, and I'm thankful for that. 1 Thessalonians, you're going to have to stand for a few moments tonight because I've got a little bit of a lengthy passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to read just one verse here, and it's found in verse 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, notice if you would in chapter 2, verse number 1, he says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you that it was not in vain. And then verse number 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses. And this is an important phrase. You're witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, when we have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, We told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. And for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, Paul said, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. This is an incredible passage. You know, Paul says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the honor and privilege. I'm humbled that I get this opportunity to be here and to preach. And Lord, not actually even pastoring anymore. And Father, yet this is a fellowship of preachers in the state of Arizona and pastors that normally come and pastors preach to pastors. So I feel a little awkward being here, not being a pastor at this point. And I certainly don't want to come across that, Lord, that I've got knowledge that I feel within myself I could impart to these preachers. But Lord, I know your word can impart stuff to us and be a help to us. And so I pray you'll use me to stick with the passage and get across, Lord, what you've laid on my heart to get across to these men tonight. And even not just to these men, but to this church of laymen that are in this church here tonight. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate you standing. This epistle here of Thessalonica, we know was written from Corinth just shortly after Paul had departed from Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. Maybe you can remember that in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were both preaching there in Philippi, and they were basically beaten and thrown into a prison for just preaching the Word of God. And they were in prison for a while, and then when they got released from prison, the Bible tells us that they went to Thessalonica, where the Jews who didn't believe in Philippi followed after Paul and began a campaign of trying to stop them from preaching the Word and the Word of God in other cities. So these non-believing Jews that were in Philippi that had beaten Paul and others were in an uproar that Paul's message was causing a problem. So now they're going to try to stop Paul from going to the cities round about Achaia and Macedonia. And so when these things begin to really get difficult for Paul, and we find that they've assaulted the household of Jason, Paul felt it's getting threatening to the point where Timothy and Silas felt like they needed to get Paul out of Berea and send him off to Athens alone. And Paul had Timotheus and he had Silas stay behind to try to strengthen the faith of these believers that had believed in Philippi and Berea so that they would not depart from the faith. Otherwise, all his preaching and all that he'd gone through would have been in vain. And so he felt like, you guys stay behind, I'll go to Athens. Because Paul knew that he was the center of contention amongst those Jews that were trying to stop him. And he felt like, if I leave, maybe the contention will stop. And I certainly don't want to stay here and have others like Jason and his household and others be beaten for my preaching. So I'll just get out of Dodge for now. But you guys stay behind, because they weren't really primary billing as Paul was, even though they were important for the usage of God, and they stayed behind to try to establish the faith of them. But even then, it was short-lived, and we find that Paul says that Silas and Timotheus were also forced to leave, and they joined him in Athens. And so when they get to Athens, we have about a year there, and then Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians church after he had been in Corinth. And I want you to notice here in chapter 3, and verse number 7 and 8. This is the passage that really got my attention, because I think Paul was concerned that with all that we're going to talk about in chapter 2 here in a moment, I think Paul was concerned that the afflictions that were and problems that were chasing after him and that he had to go through, that once he had departed, he was concerned that now these new believers, they're going to go after these new believers. And they're going to suffer persecution. And they're going to have problems. And maybe the Satan's going to come and try to tempt them and to fall by the wayside. And I think Paul's kind of concerned in this passage of Scripture here in chapter 3 when he said, I could no longer forbear. I have to know your faith. We're over here in Athens, and so I'm going to send Timotheus over. And when Timotheus comes back, he reports to them, hey, they're standing strong. They're steadfast in the faith. And so it says here, therefore, brethren, when, verse 7, when we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. I don't think Paul was expecting that what he had just experienced over there, that these believers, young converts, would be able to stand that sound in the faith. And Paul going through what he's going through, it surprised me here that Paul is saying, hey, listen, it's your faith that's now comforting me in my affliction. So he says here, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. What does that mean, now we live? Well, it actually, the idea of it here is it gives Paul a new sense of drive, a sense of life under the trials that he's under, knowing that the work that he's just done back there has not all been in vain, but people are standing for the Lord and they're standing fast. And so, you know, I'm going to mention this maybe towards the end of the message, but new converts and people that are in the church can be a great blessing to a preacher if you'll stand fast in the faith in the Lord. Because nothing becomes more of a discouragement to a preacher who's poured his life into somebody and preached and poured his labor and work and messages and so forth, only to see people who don't stand fast and they fall by the wayside. I mean, that's a discouragement, not an encouragement. There's nothing that hurts a preacher more than to see people who get saved and then they don't stick with it for a while. And the next thing you know, they've gone wayward. They've gone back into the world. And so Paul is saying here that our joy and our comfort, if you stand fast in the Lord. Notice verse number 19 of chapter 2. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? It's a question. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I think that every preacher could say that tonight that's here. Our glory and our joy is not in ourselves. It's in those who that we minister to that stand fast and go on to serve the Lord and to do something with their life. Now, when I was reading and studying these verses, it kind of hit me that Paul was essentially saying that his joy and his life and his purpose in preaching the gospel was really for the intent of not just seeing people saved, even though he wanted people saved, but that their faith in God after they got saved would remain steadfast. I mean, we want to see people saved. But more importantly than just after they get saved, we want to see them grow. We want to see them develop. We want to see them go on. And especially that's true when a preacher's going through hard times himself, that the members could be a great encouragement to the preachers if you wouldn't, if you'd stand fast right where you're at rather than to fall by the wayside. So Paul said to Timothy that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We know that we understand that if we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we all understand that that puts us at enmity with the world. And when we start to become a follower of the Bible, you just have to expect, well, now that I'm saved, hey, listen, just because you get saved doesn't mean all your problems are over. In fact, they may increase because now you're now going to be contrary to the world, or you should be. And Satan is going to do everything he can to distract you and keep you and hinder you from growing and standing fast in the faith. And so Paul is writing here. I think that was on his mind. I think we said, as I said, understand that all of us have to go through that. Jesus said to his disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you for my name's sake. Verse number 8 really caught my attention when Paul said, for now we live. And I said that means to give a sense of new life. Kind of picture this in your mind. Paul and Silas and all of them are going through very difficult afflictions right now. He said, in all of our affliction and so forth here. So in tribulation that we've had to suffer. And then he says this, but when I couldn't forbear, I had to know your faith. I just had to know it, you know, because I think while he was sitting there going through his affliction, he was wondering, has everything that we've just gone through and everything that we just preached and everything that we've just done, has it all been in vain? Have they fallen away? And Timothy'd say, I don't know. And he'd say, well, then you go over there and find out. I can't deal with this anymore. I mean, it would help me to know whether or not they're standing fast or if they've quit serving God or if Satan's come in and tempted them. And so he says here in this passage of Scripture, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, as a preacher, you could be a help to me in my times of trial and difficulty. He said, how can I help you, preacher? Stand fast in the faith. Stay faithful. Stay faithful, because it'll give him new life. It'll give him a new sense of joy. It'll help him to comfort him in his own distress and his own problems. When he's going through these things, it'll lift him up and comfort him. So really, folks, nothing was more important to Paul outside of seeing people saved than seeing them walk worthy of the Lord. That's what he was saying over there in chapter 2, that you might walk worthy. It seems like his whole focus in all of his epistles are primarily written with the idea that growth, abounding, increasing, always going forward in the Lord. That was what his message was to almost every church letter that he wrote. It was always bringing it to the fact that he wanted the people to learn what God wanted for them in their life so that they would grow and develop and stand fast in the faith and not quit. And so he's talking like this, and while he's going through his own afflictions, he's mentioning here that they've become a comfort to him since he's found out that they haven't fallen and they haven't quit. And Satan, even though may have tempted them, they've stood faithful. I was reading in Philippians 1:27. Here's just another thought here where Paul wrote to this church. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It always was on the mind of Paul that everybody who ever got saved through his preaching would, that they would just stand fast, keep going forward. In Galatians chapter 4, if you'll remember, he had to write to the church at Galatia after he had preached the gospel to them, and he was a little discouraged that they were so soon removed from the gospel he preached unto them, to another gospel, but a gospel that it was troubling them, where they had added works and law to salvation and was telling them to get back and follow the things that you used to do before and so forth. And so he said in Galatians 4:11, I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I think he was sitting there saying, man, it just bothers me as a preacher to know that you don't know what I had to go through to give you the gospel and strive to get the gospel to you, and all that I've had to be put up with afflictions, and then to find out that you've departed from it, and then to find out that you've gone back to the weak and the beggarly. That has to hurt a preacher when you find people that do that, when you've spent so much time praying for them and trying to be a help to them. And so, listen, it appears to me that Paul was essentially saying, without coming out saying it, that nothing's more defeating and discouraging than the labor and the investment of time and energy in one's life only to see that somebody is fallen by the wayside. But Paul said, you've given me life in my affliction and a comfort and a joy to hear that you are standing fast in the faith. That's a comfort to me, he said. Listen, the hope and the joy tonight, I'm sure, of every preacher here is that we preach the gospel to and invest in the lives of those who remain steadfast in the faith. In some sense, that's one of the greatest joys of preaching and doing what we do. It's to see people saved, but also to remain and see them grow. Even if it means when they get saved and they come into salvation, we try to tell them, now look, it's not going to be easy to live for the Lord. It's not going to be easy to stay faithful and be in church and do the things God wants you to do. And there's going to come some trials and there's going to come some afflictions, but it'll be an encouragement to me as a preacher if you'll just stand fast in the faith. It's going to be such a discouragement to me if you fall by the wayside, because I've got to go through afflictions as well. See, the preacher goes through afflictions, not just the members. I want the members here tonight to understand, you know, just because a pastor's a pastor doesn't mean he's not without trial, doesn't mean that he's not without affliction, doesn't mean that he doesn't have wives that get sick or a wife that gets cancer, or doesn't mean that they don't have problems and heartaches and so forth. Preachers go through that. And I want to say to you as a member tonight, you really want to be an encouragement to your preacher, stay faithful to the Lord. Amen. Stay faithful to God in the things. Otherwise, he's going to think in his mind, what's the use? What's the point of me continuing to go on? These people don't stay with it. And how many preachers, I wonder, have given up, got burned out because they've preached and they can't get people to give and they can't get people to come and they can't get people to serve and they can't get people to come back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and they can't do all of those kind of things because they know that if they would, they would grow, they would develop, it would help strengthen their faith that they would be here. You know, it's being in church and it's being in the Word and it's being around other Christians that helps to strengthen your faith so that when the afflictions come, you'll be able to stand. And oh, what an encouragement to a preacher that'll be, especially if he has to go through some of that. But I want to also submit to you tonight something that made me think as I was studying this out, that Paul, as a preacher himself here and in his life, how he ministered to these people. I want you to see how he ministered and in helping them to motivate them, because I want to say to you that I don't think intentionally he may have considered or even thought about the impact that his life made in helping to motivate them to stay faithful. It's kind of where I want to go with the message towards the preachers tonight. I think we just get the idea that we're pastoring a church and we've got to get messages ready and we've got to build buildings and we've got to put programs together and so forth. But I'm going to tell you something. God put you there as a preacher, specifically who you are for those people, for them to be strengthened in the faith by your life as well. Not just by the Holy Spirit, not just by the Word, but by your life as well. And I think chapter 2 lets us know that Paul is reminding them, you're witnesses of me and how I came unto you. You're witnesses of how I ministered to you. You're witnesses of my manner of life and what I did and how I went about it. You're the witnesses of it. In fact, he says that over and over. And he said there in verse 5, and even God is a witness. He kept saying, and you know, and you know, and you know. You know all of that. It's almost like he was saying all this prior to him finding out that they'd stood fast. It's almost like he had some doubts in his mind. Or maybe only because of the church at Galatia and others that had already departed. Maybe he was assuming in his mind they had as well. And so maybe he was already saying, hey, listen, I know you're going through afflictions now that we've left, but I'm just telling you right now, you know what manner of man I was. You know how I preached to you. You know what I gave you as an example to follow. And then he finds out that they have stood fast. And then it was almost like, wow, here I was trying to establish your faith and your faith is already giving me new life. It's helping me. And that's what he's trying to say here. So so quickly tonight, I want you to notice some characteristics that these believers witnessed about Paul's life and ministry that obviously made a difference in them being able to stand steadfast in the faith. Our theme over at Cornerstone this year, and it's really a great theme for us, and I'm sure many of you may have used it in the past, but the theme is making a difference. That's the theme. Making a difference with compassion and with serving and hospitality. That we're going to try to show compassion to people, make a difference, and using hospitality one amongst another, and then just getting in and serving one another, that can really make a difference. And we've it's been on my mind. In fact, when I was putting this message together over the last several weeks, it's almost like the Lord just saying, Paul made a difference. But so did these laymen in Paul's life. They were making a difference in Paul's life by standing fast. That makes a difference. But I want you to notice here some qualities or characteristics that the Lord showed me here out of this passage that might help you as a preacher to be making a difference towards your members and so forth, because it's important that you understand these. Now, first of all, look at chapter 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says here, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know." It's almost like he's saying, "And you're witnesses of what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." You know what kind of guys we were. You know how I preached. So I thought, first of all, one of the things that made them witnesses of Paul, and as I said, I don't think Paul realized that what he had been doing when he went into Philippi and what he had and how he went through and all of that, that the impact and the influence he was making upon these new believers, I don't think he was even thinking about that he himself was making a difference. He was making the difference without even really knowing it. And first of all, he was making a difference by the way he communicated the gospel unto them. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, we all know it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And listen, the faith of these believers needed to be established in power and in word and in the Holy Ghost. They needed to be established in that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, in fact, I just want you to notice something here that he says in chapter 2 of verse number 1, this is 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, as I was thinking about that passage, I believe if a preacher is full of the word and full of power and full of the Holy Ghost himself when he's proclaiming the word, he said, "I didn't just come to you and preach the word only. I came and preached it with the power of the Holy Ghost and with the Holy Ghost." Now, I understand that it takes for a person to stand fast in the faith and to grow and to develop, it takes the grace of God. We can't do it with anything without the grace of God. And we can't do it without the Word of God. And we can't do it without the Holy Spirit being yielded to the Holy Spirit of God in us. I'm not trying tonight to take away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit or the ministry of the Word and say, well, it's what we do that makes people stand. No, but I'm going to tell you something. It can make a big difference in what we do as preachers and how we preach and what we do, because they're witnessing us. They're watching us as preachers. When you stand in a pulpit, not just in the pulpit, but as you minister and you walk around and you make visits and so forth, you're making an impact in their life. They're watching you. And so those things can either help them to strengthen their faith in watching you and how you live and what you do, because God placed you there to be an example to the members that you're trying and hoping, hey, I want to see them grow. Well, then be who you're supposed to be and preach how you're supposed to preach. So I listen, they lived and they preached and acted in a manner that showed the word was in them and that they were passionate about what they were preaching to others. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 2 here and of our text. Chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So here he says, their character of Paul and Silas was men of great power and passion and full of the Holy Ghost. You see, I put this down this afternoon. our calling as preachers demand more of us than just getting up and delivering a 30-minute sermon. If we're not careful, it can become something that's done mechanically or from writ just to get through a church service. Now, I'm not trying to step on any toes, but I pastored for 40 years, two churches. And I can tell you this, I've been guilty of that. And maybe I'm the only one that would make that confession, but you get busy sometimes and you just don't take the time to really study and pray for the Holy Spirit's power and so forth. But I'm telling you, when you get up before people that you're hoping they'll get saved, and those that are saved would stand in the faith, they need to know that you believe in what you're preaching. And that you believe it. Hey, they're not going to believe it if you don't believe it. They're not going to feel it if you don't feel it. Amen. It's been said, you can always get up and teach people what you know, but you can only really preach what you feel. Now, I can share knowledge. But brother, when you gotten into the Word and it's touched your heart and it's broken your heart and you got a truth that you want to share with your people, you feel that in your bones and you just can't wait to get out. And man, it seems like it's exciting. Those are some of the best messages that you can get up and preach because you're preaching it with passion. You're letting people know that, hey, I believe this. This has changed my life. I want it to change your life. And they know it. They can see it. They're witnesses of that power and that passion while you're preaching. As a preacher. But if all you're doing is just get up and, conveying knowledge to them and so forth, it's not going to be as easy for them to stand strong in the faith because they haven't really had an example of somebody who has been passionate about what they're preaching. If you aren't passionate and believe in what you're preaching, I put down that it's difficult for them to accept it and believe it and follow it themselves. And again, I'm not trying to eliminate the Holy Spirit's ministry. But I'm telling you something. When I'm in services and there's a preacher, I think of Brother Davison. To me, he preaches with power. He preaches passionately. He studies the Word. And when he gets up, it just seems like, man, I'm hanging on to everything that he's saying. He's beating the pulpit and he's getting his point across and he's letting us know. And man, it's almost like I'm right there in the story with him and so forth. I mean, but if he just got up and just talked a little message for 30 minutes and so forth and said, okay, folks, let's have an invitation. It's pretty hard to get people to get saved over that kind of stuff. It was E.M. Bounds that said, preaching is not the performance of an hour. It's the outflow of a life. My pastor used that quote this last week, and I stole that quote from you. It wasn't mine. Preaching is not the performance of an hour. It's the outflow of a life. Now, I want you to notice some things about what they witnessed in his preaching. Not just that it was passionate preaching and preaching with power. But notice some things. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but notice, if you would, in verse number 2 of chapter 1, it says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So I put down here, they were not only witnesses of his power and the Holy Ghost, and the word that he was preaching. By the way, I might just say this. If you just preach the word, it comes with power. Just preach it in the text that it's in. You don't have to come up with your own stories and all that kind of stuff. Just preach what's right here and the message that God has that right from this right here. And it carries its own power. And the Holy Ghost will use that. The Holy Ghost isn't going to use what you've got to say, but he'll use what the word of God says. And thank God, I'm so grateful to the churches that I'm in, meeting the preachers, this church and our church and Brother Scott's church and many of you that are here that I've had opportunities to be in and I've listened to them. I'm thankful for men that follow the text and preach from the word and they do it with power and they do it with passion and so on. And maybe that might be the reason sometimes those churches are growing and those people are standing steadfast rather than just going through a quick sermon real quickly. Well, hey, I got to put something together. I think we got to put some labor and time and so forth. So they witnessed the power, but they also witnessed his preaching was bold. And by the way, it was with boldness in times of contention. It means that when it wasn't easy to preach it. It means when there was opposition against the message. It means when there was opposition against people. Hey, you know, I'll be honest with you. A lot of churches today are watering down what they preach because there's too much opposition out in the world and they don't want to offend anybody. Hey, you know what? If the Holy Ghost has given you a message from His Word, preach it boldly. Declare it boldly, preacher. Don't apologize. Preach the whole counsel of God, the message that God's given to you, even if there's some contention over it and so forth. Just preach what's Word. By the way, if they don't agree with it, they're not agreeing with God. That's not you they disagree with. You're preaching the Word. But if you preach your own thoughts and your own issues and your own politics and all the other stuff that doesn't mean anything from the pulpit, then they can find contention with that. So he preached with boldness. There's a lot I could say about that. Notice in verse number 3, he preached with transparency and clarity. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. It means I didn't use any trickery or fancy words or flattering words or any kind of things to try to get you to do something. I wasn't trying to do that. I never used any of that. My preaching was just with power, and I was bold in doing it. And I was transparent in my preaching. And then another thought here, that his preaching they were witnesses of was done with accountability to the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 5. I'm not doing justice to this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Hey, preacher, listen to this verse. You've been put in trust with the gospel that you preach. He's trusting you. Even so we speak, Paul said, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So I think what they were saying is that they, Paul said, listen, I didn't come to realize it, but maybe my manner of life, my manner of preaching had more of an impact upon you to help you stand in the faith. That my boldness and so forth and my transparency and my accountability to the Lord. He wasn't trying to bring glory to himself. He was trying to please men. Hey, we don't get up to please men. We preach to please God. Amen. Might ask your question. Do you feel in your heart that what you preach is pleasing to the Lord and not just to men? And so Paul is saying here, I would say to you that what was made a difference in their life in order for them to stand was that they witnessed the gift of his communicating the word of God. And then notice something else, verses 7 to 9. They were witnesses of Paul's gentleness in caring for them. Not just the type of preaching that he did, but he was gentle. Gentle. The Bible speaks about speaking the truth in love. Listen to what it says. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And you're witnesses. He's saying, you're witnesses of my preaching, that I did it in love. You know, I'll be honest with you, I'll confess this. When I got out of Bible college in 1978, I stayed a year waiting for God to open a door for me. And the door opened for us to go to Globe, Arizona and preach, and I had never pastored before. I had already been through the military and saved and was married, so I was older than just a kid, 22 years old. And I went to Globe, and we got there, and I didn't know what to preach and how to preach, but I knew one thing. I knew what I learned in Bible college. I knew all the doctrines based on what I learned. And boy, I'd get up and I'd be preaching doctrine. I'd stand there and say, you folks need to tithe. And man, did they need to tithe? Yeah. Man, I'll just say this. I was probably hard. I wasn't gentle. I guess we could put it that way. I wasn't real gentle in the first years of preaching. I wasn't trying to be the Holy Ghost and trying to get them and mold them into what I want them. I just had such a desire to see them reach that level that I wasn't patient enough to actually wait upon the Lord to do it through Him. And so a lot of times as preachers, you're trying to make them into something that the Holy Spirit, maybe they're not even ready at this point yet. And if you're too hard on them, they'll not stand fast in the faith. They'll head for the back door. And I had to learn over time in ministry, it's God who builds His church. It's God who builds people. And that doesn't mean that we can't preach with passion and a broken heart. And it doesn't mean that we can't, you know, have a desire to see them grow. But we got to be gentle with them. That's what Paul is saying here as a preacher. I was gentle among you. I think that had an impact. I think that made a difference. I think it makes a difference even today when the members of a church know that their pastor treats them as though they're his own children, treats them with love, treats them with compassion, treats them with grace. A lot more independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing, fire and hellstone preachers need to be a little bit more gentle. I'm not watering it down. I'm not saying we need to go the way of, you know, making everybody like the charismatics, you know, oozy love. I'm just simply saying it would help if you would just be a little bit more caring for them. They witnessed His gentleness, speaking the truth in love. He loved those that were unlovable. He showed compassion and concern and grace. He gave of Himself and His own soul to them, not just preached a message. Hey, I did my part. I preached the Bible. Paul said we did more than just preach the gospel. We gave our own selves to them. That's really what it means to be a preacher, is you're giving your own self to the others. People are more apt to follow faithfully if they know that our motives when we're preaching the gospel is for them and not for ourselves. Think about this. This hit me. It's sometimes easy, if we're not careful, to unintentionally give people the impression that we're only interested in ourselves, trying to preach to them to build our church, to use them, to get them to tithe so that we can go to a fellowship meeting and say, hey, you can't believe what our offering was this last week. Or to try to get them to come back on a Sunday, man, our Sunday night crowd is, are we trying to do this for our own glory? Because there's a temptation to do that in the ministry, especially at fellowship meetings a lot of times, is to come and kind of, man, we had this offering and we had this attendance and, man, this is happening and this is happening. I wonder, does your people feel like what you're preaching to them, is it really for them or is it for you? And I'm not simply saying there's anybody with that, but I'm thinking sometimes people can sit in the pew and feel like the reason you want me to give is because you want my money so that you can build your church. Or you want me here so that you can brag about how many people you had. Or you want me to give to missions so that you can tell everybody how big your mission budget was. That's not how Paul ministered as a preacher. Paul said, I was gentle among them. I cared for them. I nourished them. These people knew this wasn't about my glory. This wasn't about me. I wasn't seeking any glory, Paul said. He said that right in this passage. I wasn't seeking glory for myself. I was doing it for you. Everything I did, it was for you. Wouldn't it be great if every member of every church felt that about their pastor? What he does for us. Hey, by the way, that'll make a big difference in how they accept what you preach. If they know you're doing it for them, for their good, not just your good. And so Paul writes like this, and he's talking about someone has said, people, and I know this is cliche, and you've heard it a million times, but it fits. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Thirdly, they were witnesses not only of his gentleness and his gift of communicating the word of God, but they were witnesses of Paul's grit during tough times. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 2. For you remember, brethren, he says, it's almost like saying, you're witnesses, brethren, of our labor and our travail. For laboring night and day, this sounds like long days and hours to me, because we would not be chargeable unto you we preached unto you the gospel of God. Up there in verse number 2, it talked about there the problems of being bold and preaching the gospel with contention and so forth. Let me tell you something. Paul was indicating here in this passage that showing them that he was tough. I don't quit just because afflictions come. I don't give up just and drop out of the picture just because I go through trials. Paul was showing them by his own example as a preacher that no matter what I have to do to strive to get you the gospel, if it means I got to go to work and make my own tents so that I'm not chargeable to you, if it means that I've got to be beaten with rods to go into prison to get the gospel to you, if it means I got to do this or do that, he's trying to show them, you don't quit. You don't give up. You're to be a person of grit. That means toughness, resiliency, bouncing back. Get over it. I remember when we were with Brother Joyner just maybe a week or two before he died, he was in his house, and I think, John, you told me that you and Rachel went down there to get some information from him about, you know, I'm just going to be a new preacher, I'm just a new preacher, Cornerstone. What advice, Brother Joyner, could you give me in the ministry, a piece of advice that would really help me? And I think, John, and don't quote me on this, but I think it was something like, learn to get over things quickly. Get over it. Something's going on in your church, just get over it. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it carry on. Don't take up offenses. Don't let things get you to the point where it gets you down. Just get over it really fast. By the way, that's good advice in your marriage. That's good advice in anything. Get over things quickly. Too many preachers and members sometimes are carrying problems from the past that they haven't gotten over. Well, this happened a year ago in our church. Get over it. Happened 5 years ago in my ministry. Or I knock on doors and people say that I don't go to church because of this happened, and so I'll never go back to a church. Get over it. You'll never stand fast in the faith. You'll never do anything for God. You'll never be an encouragement to a preacher. You never turn out to be anything for what God's purpose for your life. He didn't just save you to put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He saved you so he could do something with your life as well. And to use you for his honor and for his glory. So Paul is basically saying here, he was willing to labor and work and even go through travail and sufferings for them. Paul wasn't moved or stopped by afflictions and personal suffering. He was no quitter. Hey, if you're going to try to instill in people to be tough, then you got to get tough yourself, preacher. We counsel people, don't quit. Well, then take that advice yourself. Don't quit. Well, you don't know what our church is going through right now. Doesn't make any difference. Don't quit. Stay with it. There's a God in heaven that knows what you're going through. It's his church, not your church. He'll get you through it. Well, it's in our family. It doesn't make any difference. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was one that believed in Galatians 6:9. And let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Too many preachers are quitting. I got a call just a couple of weeks ago from a preacher who's been there maybe around 8 years in a church, and it's not been growing like he'd like to see it grow. And the offerings are down and his support has been dropped. And I met his pastor from his sending church, and his pastor said, hey, pray for this young man. He said he's thinking about quitting, or he's thinking about maybe taking another church. Don't take another church. Same faces, different faces, same problems. Well, I take another church, it'll be different. It won't be different. It'll be the same thing. You might as well stick right where you're at. Dig in and face whatever you got to face. That's how you build something. That's how God uses you to build something. He doesn't use quitters and people that jump and opportunists to go from one church to the next and so forth. And I'm not saying you have to stay your whole life in one church. I know God moves men and so forth and opens doors for them to advance them for his cause and his purpose. I understand that. But Paul said, none of these things move me. There in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. None of these things move me, that I may finish my course with joy in the ministry that God's given me. I'm not moved by these things that go on. And so I wrote down the name Jim Roy here. I don't know if Jim's here tonight or not. I didn't see him, but one of the best messages I ever heard preach at this state fellowship meeting was years ago over here near 303. There was an independent Baptist church that hosted the meeting, and they asked Jim Roy to get up and preach. I'd never heard Pastor Roy and your pastor preach, or your dad. And he got up and he began to share his life testimony of being in the ministry and what his family has had to endure over all the years with his kids, the loss of his son, his daughter being burned, the New York coming and taking away their child, all this time while he's preaching. Man, I'm sitting there listening to him. And I thought when he got all done with his message, I had nothing to complain about. I thought, man, that man, you talk about a man that's put his hand to the plow. He's wanting God to do something with his life. I mean, I thought that was a great message. It encouraged me that no matter what I'm going through, I've not gone through something, anything compared to what he had to go through. And yet in his 80s, the man is still preaching. He's still planting churches. He was no quitter. People witnessed his grit. And then finally, they witnessed Paul's godliness. Look at verse number 10. Of chapter 2, your witnesses. He says this again, your witnesses. You people are witnesses of my manner of life. And God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Friend, Paul didn't put on a show so that they would become followers of Christ. He lived it. He lived a holy life. He lived justly, unblameably, it says, amongst them that believe. Now, how many did Paul remind people of his manner of life? I could take you to other passages where in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says, you know my doctrine and my manner of life. He reminded people all the time. There in Acts chapter 20, when he got the elders of the church at Ephesus together, he says, you know what manner I was at all times, preaching the gospel, holding nothing back. You know my manner. He was always telling people that listened to him, you were witnesses of how I preached, what I did, how I lived, whether or not I stayed with it or I didn't. I was doing all that so you would stand fast in the faith. That's really what he was saying to them. There's something to be said about, you know, a godly life, a godly character in the ministry. I think it was Michael Jones that sent me a note. He texts me now and then. And it was not that long ago, he sent this to me on an early Sunday morning. He said, great strength exists in the silent sermon of a godly life. Let me say it again. Great strength exists in the silent sermon of a godly life. That was such an encouragement to me. People see us, preachers. They watch us. They watch what you talk about. They're witnesses of what you say and how you say it. They're witnesses of where you go and what you do. They're witnesses of what you look at and how you look. They're witnesses of what you watch. They're witnesses of your spirit. They're witnesses of how you act and react in the circumstances of life. Your members are watching you. You're wanting them to be faithful. You're wanting them to stand fast. Well, they're watching you. So be a godly man. Stand before them. As Paul said here, in verse 12, there in that passage of Scripture, where he said, you're witnesses, and God also, verse 10, how holy, how justly, unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Hey, he's not just putting that in there to fill up space in the Bible. He's trying to tell preachers, You and these members, you know how I was before you. Could you say that about your members? Could you say, you know exactly that I've lived holy before you? Do you live holy? I think what we have to be careful of, we don't just assume that every preacher is living holy. We can't just assume that every preacher is just. We can't assume that every preacher is living unblameably before the Lord. We know in our own minds who we are and how we act and what we do. And maybe just the fact that they're witnessing that we're not all of those things, it might be one of the reasons why they're not standing fast in the faith. How many times have you heard it when you go out to knock a door and somebody, I used to go to a Baptist church, I don't go there anymore. Too many hypocrites in the church. I've heard that so many times. I want to tell the guy, why don't you just come and join the rest of us, you know, because there's always going to be hypocrisy in the church. If you're looking for a perfect church, you'll never find one on this planet. If it's got people in it, it's always going to have hypocrites. Sometimes preachers are hypocrites. What am I trying to say tonight is our manner of life before others makes a difference, plays an important role in whether others stand faithful. May people be witnesses of your gift of communicating the word with power in the Holy Ghost. May they be witnesses of your gentleness of caring for them. May they be witnesses of your grit, that when tough times come in your life, they say, our preacher never quits. He never gives up. Hey, that'll help them not to give up. May they be witnesses of your godly life. If we will, then the byproduct of that will impact others, and then in a time of affliction and trials, their faith is more likely to remain steadfast. Could it just be that maybe some of the reason we're always blaming why people don't stick with it? Could it be us? I'm just asking. Could it be that your sermons are too shallow because you don't spend enough time in the Word laboring over a message that God wants to give you? And they know that. They're witnesses of it. Hey, your people know when they know you're studying and you're preaching with passion. Hey, they know when you're going through something, if you complain and you're saying, if this keeps up, I'm not staying here. If you're talking like that, they're witnesses of that. They won't stay themselves. If you want your people to stand fast in the faith, you got to do what Paul is doing here as an example to this church and saying, hey, this is what I was. This is why when I went through my afflictions, I couldn't forbear. I wanted to know, were they standing fast in the faith? And Timotheus came back and said, yeah, they are. And he said, wow, then I've been comforted and joy in my afflictions over hearing of what they're doing. It was almost like Paul was saying, man, I'm so glad. I wonder who Paul was giving the credit to. I think Paul probably gave the credit to the Lord. But as I said, maybe unintentionally didn't realize he was a credit to that too. Not stealing away from God's ability. But God does use men. And God does use us to try to be what he wants us to be for people. That's why Paul said, be followers of me as I'm followers of Christ. Mark them who do not follow the Lord. Mark them that do. Then I just close with this and say this again. This preacher in this passage who came there and preached the gospel and lived in a manner before them, I think was an encouragement to these people to stand fast in the faith. But when he found out that they did that, they became the encouragement to Paul. You're either going to be a grief to your preacher or you're going to be a joy. Hebrews 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account that they do it with joy and not with grief. Every preacher, listen, is one day going to stand before the Lord and give an account of his ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going to give an account to you as members or to the world out here. He's got to know that what he did in his preaching and his life, his stick-to-itiveness, all of those things were pleasing unto the Lord. He's got to give an account of his ministry, of who he was and how he acted and what manner that he presented himself to his church. He's going to give an account of that. And Paul said, I hope I can do it with joy and not with grief. Because when people drop out, all you're going to do is give your preacher grief. And all when you question his authority and when you won't do what he says and you won't listen to his preaching. Hey, listen, he stays up and labors at the word to try to help you to grow. And then when you don't do that, he's going to have to give a report to the Lord It was such a struggle to pastor that church. Can I just tell you this? In the almost 36 years that I pastored Cornerstone, it was a joy. The people of Cornerstone Baptist Church, I say honestly, made it easy for me to be a pastor. Honestly, they did. Did I go through some tough times? Did I go through some afflictions and trials and lose some people and so forth? Yeah, but overall, it was a joy. The joy and the comfort of pastoring those people. Because they stayed, they stuck, they worked. They didn't do it for me, they did it for the Lord. I have never, until I read this passage, I never even gave it any thought, to be honest with you, of any difference I could have made other than just to do the job God called me to do, but until I realized that I was probably making some difference in people's lives. And I get cards even now. Thank you, preacher, for being my pastor back then and leading me to the Lord. Thank you. And I know John gets those, and I know you preachers have gotten letters like that. People that are thanking you for your work and your ministry and so forth, those are the people that are going to stick and stay because they've been a witness of what you've been as a preacher. Hey, if you want to give your preacher a new sense of life and joy, no matter what he's going through, and there might be someone that's going through it tonight, might be even Brother Moore might be going through something, but if you want to give him a new sense of life and joy and comfort in the ministry in the times of his personal afflictions and trials, then remain steadfast in the Lord, in the faith. Stay faithful. By the way, that's not just for members. Stay steadfast to the faith, preacher, to the doctrines, to the Word of God. Stand fast. Don't let the world move you away from those things.